Good evening. If you would, please go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. We'll be using the first 10 verses of this chapter as our lesson text tonight. I would like to say it's wonderful to be back home. It's a good work and an exciting opportunity that we're blessed to be involved with in China. But nothing compares to being back home, especially getting to bring our son to visit with his grandparents. He already sticks his arms out. We've just been here a few days. I guess he learns pretty quickly where the spoilers are. But it's been a wonderful few days, and we look forward to the time that we have in the future to be here at home. And it's great to be here at Graymere, a church that loves the Lord and has made a big difference in my life. And I want to commend you for the work that you're doing here in this community. Last year, I started to learn how to read and write Chinese characters, which is quite an endeavor. I've enjoyed it. It's challenging. And as we learn any language, as we're trying to learn any type of new information, we try to use some tools to help us, some pictures. For example, recently I was studying the go to the post office lesson, and the letter for mail, Ji, is kind of looks like a guy sitting on top of a mailbox with a package inside the mailbox, at least if you're creative. So that helps me remember what that character is. Most of the characters, I can't do that, so I'm not making a lot of progress, but it's a challenge, so we use tools to help us remember those things. I like to hear Kurt preach. He uses memory glue to help us remember the key ideas in the scriptures. And we use memory tools all the time. Jesus, the master teacher, talking to a lot of literate people who don't have access to the Old Testament, he would use parables almost every time that he taught. And Paul here, we'll see, uses like word pictures to help us understand the spiritual concepts that he's trying to convey to these churches and individuals. And I believe Ephesians chapter 2 gives us some beautiful pictures of God's idea of grace. Now, what is grace? We know it's important. It's in the New Testament a lot. But how do we explain it? How do we understand it? How do we appreciate it? Well, I think Paul helps us here. Let's begin by reading this text, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of this great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The first picture of grace that I want to look at today is the distance that grace spans. We'll be looking first at the first three verses of this chapter. Notice how Paul expresses the idea of distance. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. We're impressed by things that can go great distances. Now, just seeing a rocket taking off inspires awe. We flew on a pretty big airplane from Tokyo to Atlanta, and that was quite a long flight, but considering the distance that it spans, that's an amazing piece of technology and machinery. And the speed that we were going to put a baby on the floor and let him play, we have to have some confidence in the pilot and the body that we're in. When we're in China, we have a ritual about every Sunday night in Colombia, Monday morning in Beijing. We talk to my parents via Skype. And if you have grandkids in another city, you should be familiar with what Skype is. A free computer. I should get a commission for this. A free software that you can see and chat with people. It's really an amazing tool. So we're in Beijing. I'm not good at numbers. Thousands and thousands of miles away, and yet we see my parents on the screen, and we can chat, and there's no delay at all. Now they can see Ray laugh. It's going to be really important next year when he starts talking a lot. A great, great distance. But that one tool through the internet spans that great distance. And we especially appreciate things like that. But so much greater is the grace of God that spans a much more important distance. And that's the distance between us as sinners and the holy God. Skip down with me to verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 2. Look at how he describes it here. Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, taken alone, that's a pretty depressing verse. You're excluded, you're without God, you have no hope. But that's not the end. Now, look at verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. So, the distance that grace spans is to take those of us who are in sin, who are separate from God, without hope, without Christ in the world, and brings us near to God. How is that possible? Through God's grace, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we need to understand the power of God's grace because it bridges a gap that no other force, no other power can bridge except for the grace of God. Notice with me Romans chapter 3, if you want to turn over there, beginning in verse 23. We'll look at Romans and Titus occasionally. Romans 3:23 we know very well. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But do we know what it says after that? Paul continues Romans 3:24. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So what did God's grace do? It brought us close to Him, into an intimate relationship with Him that we'll see later. We were separate. The Gentiles of history had no part in the people of God. But because of Jesus Christ, that wall is broken down. And all can become one in Jesus Christ. Our sins that separate us completely from God, deserving eternal punishment, God's grace brings us to an intimate relationship with Him. We were far away, now we're close. That's what grace does. Second, let's notice the timing of grace. This is found in verse 4 and 5 of Ephesians 2. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Notice the when. When we were dead, He made us alive. That's really significant. Timing is an important thing in all facets of life. We... We got into Atlanta last Monday afternoon after we had spent Monday twice. That was strange. Our co-worker picked us up at the airport in our car that a deacon of the church had been taking care of for us. He had the gas tank full. He had the car seat in the back. He had the oil changed. He even waxed the car. I've never waxed that car. But they treat us well. Drive us to Bo Pugh's house. Many of you know Bo. We stayed at their house. They were ironically here in Columbia at the time, but they let us use their house. A lady cooked us dinner, and then the next day we got up, met coworkers. They gave me my materials for our time here, and then we came up to Columbia. How did that happen so smoothly? Because people prepared ahead of time. It's that simple. They thought about it. They did the job that was needed to be done, and it sure made it nice for us arriving from another country. Yesterday was a great day, I've heard. Well, I want to commend you on the tremendous outreach and evangelistic opportunity and service-oriented activity that you guys were participating in at the giveaway day. It's a wonderful thing. Does that happen overnight? I'm sure all of you just showed up yesterday morning, right? Okay, let's give some stuff away, and it magically happened. Now, that requires a lot of preparation, doesn't it? A lot more time than the actual day itself. Everything requires preparation and time. And a lot of things depend on the perfect time. And that's true with God's grace. The time that Christ came, the time that God gave Him to us as a sacrifice was the perfect time. Notice Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Another very familiar passage. Paul writes, "For while we were still helpless," notice the time, "while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God didn't wait for us to do the initial work. Okay, I put those people on the planet. I'll wait a little while. I'll let them figure out the good and evil thing. See if they can do some nice deeds. See if they can figure out who I am and what I want. And then I'll give them a bone every now and then so they know a little bit better what to do. God didn't operate that way. He acted first. If He was waiting for us to figure out all of our sin problems, He'd still be waiting. God did the heavy lifting. God did the preparatory work for our case even before we were born. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the beauty of God's grace. He didn't wait for us. He did the work ahead of time, and now the gift is open. It's open to us. The beauty of God's grace is the timing. God did the work ahead of time. Next, notice the transforming power of grace. We'll look at verses 5 and 6 for this. Back in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes, "Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive." We were dead, He made us alive. "Together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him." Raised us up. There's a big difference there. "And seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." We don't watch much TV, so maybe this observation is completely off, and you can correct me. But it seems to me, by the commercials that I've seen, well, I guess I watch TV if I've seen commercials, but that's football. That doesn't count. So in the commercials of these reality shows, it seems like our culture is obsessed with transformations. Now, here we have this unknown singer, but they will become an international superstar. And you make it happen by voting or something. Or, "I have a 60-year-old face, but I want to transform it into a 20-year-old face." Now, you've thought about that, right? That sounds good. Or, "We'll have this clunker in the driveway. I want to transform it into a hot rod." We're obsessed with transformations. Even cartoons. I mean, a truck turning into a robot. That sells a lot of money, just because it changes. But none of those things can compare to the transformation power that God works on us through His grace. And Paul describes this here. You were dead, now you are alive. He lifted us up into the heavenly places to reign with Him. I'd like to look along these lines. Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. Titus 3, verse 5. He saved us, talking about God, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We don't deserve to be God's servants. The only thing we deserve is to be eternally separated from God because of our sins. But because of His grace, we can become heirs, which implies an inheritance. And in the case of Christians, it includes an eternal inheritance of heaven with God forever. Now that's the transforming power of God's grace. Now just look around. Who do we have in here? Group of sinners. Now why are we here on Sunday night instead of doing something for ourselves? Because God has transformed us. He's changed us to be followers of Him. Of course, we still struggle with sin, and we do, and we will until we die. But God can change us into His servants, those who are intent on doing His will and doing good for other people. How is that possible? How can I change from being a selfless or a selfish person to a selfless person? By God's grace, by God's transforming power, He can change us. And you know people like this. We've all been influenced by men and women who have been transformed by God. And it's our task to help bring this message to other people so that they can be changed as well. There's nothing more beautiful, in this life than to see people turn away from sin and turn towards God. Amen. But it's only possible because of the grace of God. And then fourthly, we'll notice the magnitude of God's grace. Now look with me at verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 2. In order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Did you hear that? He might show us, this is future, in order that He might show us in the ages to come the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Whatever wonderful experiences we've had now because of God, there's more. There's so much more. And He wants to show that to us. Now that's part of the blessing of God's grace. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. My mom told me at a time or three that, David, when you get married, it's a big change. When you have a baby, it's a much, much bigger change. And of course I said, okay, sure, Mom, whatever. But boy, she was right. As we go through life, there are many large changes that affect us, and sometimes we don't realize them until we actually come in contact with them, until they actually come. And that's true. Are you ready for kids? I don't think anyone can answer that question honestly if they say yes. There are changes that you can't anticipate. There are obstacles that you have to face when they come. But the joy is also incomprehensible before the fact. And that's true of a lot of things in life. But it's so much more true about the grace of God. God's grace is so big. He's able to do exceedingly abundant beyond all that we ask or think, Paul writes. I'd like to look at a couple passages in this regard. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 20. Paul talks about the purpose of the law beginning. He says, the law came in so that transgression would increase. We don't know what sin is unless we have the law. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God's grace is more powerful than all of the sins in the world. Now, wouldn't that be embarrassing if we showed our sins from last week on the screen for all the church to see? Wouldn't it be more embarrassing if we showed all of our sins combined for the past week? We'd probably be here a while. Or our entire lives, or the entire world, over the entire history of time. God has seen all that. He knows all that. And the beautiful thing is, His grace is bigger than that. His grace is more powerful than that. When you think about the evils that mankind has done, and we don't have to listen to the news very long to remember those evils, God's grace is more powerful than that. When we think about the countless wars that have occurred and possibly will occur, God's grace is more powerful than that. When I think about the horrible things that I've done to deny Him or selfish acts that are against God's will and God's love, God's grace is more powerful than that. It's big. It's big enough to cover all of my sins. This morning at Cathy's Creek Church, we studied the story of David. Horrible atrocities that David committed. But God's grace was big enough to cover his sins. The Apostle Paul, who wrote all the passages that we're looking at tonight, helped to put Christians in prison, cast his vote against them to put them to death, was an enemy of the cross, was an enemy of the church. But God's grace is bigger than that. Now, Peter denied Jesus. God's grace is bigger than that. Whatever you've done, God's grace is bigger than that. And that's the beauty. That's the wonderful beauty of God's grace through Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. To all men. That means it's accessible to everyone. Instructing us. Notice this. Who's instructing? Well, it's grace. Grace is instructing. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for what? For good deeds. God's grace requires something of us. Yes, it's a free gift. Yes, it's a free gift. But we have to accept it. And this is probably a bad example, but I'll use it anyway in case it helps one person. I'm not familiar with marketing strategies, but I know one that's pretty enticing, and that's the buy one, get one free. I didn't need this product, but I can get one free if I buy one. So I'll buy one, and I get one free. Would it work if we went into the store and said, excuse me, I would like my free can of beans? Well, you have to buy one. I just want the free one. I don't want the one you pay for. I just want the free one. Well, you can't do that. Well, then it's not free. Yes, it's free. You just have to do something first. Well, it's a similar case, except much better in the matter of God and His grace. He offers it to us, but we have to do something to accept it. Grace requires something of us. If we're going to live in God's grace, we've got to complete it. We've got to fulfill it. We've got to live for Him. I forgot to finish Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 ends, and then Paul begins Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? Well, if God's grace is bigger than my sin, I just keep on sinning, and God's grace will keep on covering. He says, may it never be. How can we who die to sin live any longer in it? So when we accept God's grace, our life is changed. We die to that life, we begin a new life, and live for God. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We read Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. That's our job in life. Praise God. Get busy doing the good works of God. Now, why are we able to do that? Because of His grace. Why should we want to do that? Because of His grace. Now, why should we want to tell other people about it? Because His grace is for them too. The magnitude of God's grace is bigger than all of our sin. But there are responsibilities that we have to take advantage of. His commands are not burdensome. They're good for us anyway. And that's the beauty of following God. We know that. And hopefully our faith will continue to grow and God's grace will continue to bless us. So I hope you'll remember this one example. Paul uses these word pictures a lot. But I think this has particularly helped me in understanding His grace. So how do we understand God's grace? First, we see the distance that grace spans. You are far off, now you are brought near. The timing of God's grace. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then the third was the transforming power of grace. We were separate, we were lost, we were without God, without hope in the world, and He's made us His heirs, lifting us up to be exalted with Him. And then finally, the magnitude of God's grace. Whatever sins we've committed, God's grace is big enough to cover that. His love is large enough to forgive any sin that we've ever committed. But we've got to give our lives to Him. How have you responded to God's grace? Do we throw the word around, Father, thank you for your grace, and not even realize the magnitude of the gift that He's given us? Or have we even accepted it at all? Are we really working the works of God that He's commanded us to do? Grace requires that of us. If you've not given your life to God, Paul tells us, continues in Romans chapter 6, for as many of us as were baptized into His death, have been raised to walk a newness of life. That's the blessing that we have through Him. Paul says we've got to turn away from sin, but that forgiveness is ours if we accept it. If you haven't done so, come tonight, be baptized for the remission of your sins, or if you need the prayers of your church family, they would love to help you because we're all sinners too. Please come as we stand and sing.